Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I just feel exactly what God wants to talk about today is the things that get in the way, and really it's this problem, it's a big problem that every single one of us have, that I have, that you have, the person next to you has, and it's a problem of sin. Sin is a problem, and it always has been. In fact, it's the core problem of our existence. It's been the problem since the very beginning of our existence, since Adam and Eve. Sin is essentially humans' rebellion against God. It's us saying, I know what's best. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to choose to do what I feel like is right. It's pride, but it's ultimately going outside of God's design, His perfect will for us. And it's been the battle from the beginning. It's a temptation for man to choose to live the way they feel is right, but ultimately going outside of God's sovereignty, His design, His will. And it's the battle that is still continuing today, but it's the battle that God has gone to every extent to provide a victory over and to provide a solution for this problem of sin. But it's so important that we remember that sin is a problem and that God sees it as a problem, that He cares about sin and He cares about us responding correctly to sin in our life and to just a disobedience, a position of rebellion against God. And this is especially important for us to remember, to refresh over our lives, because we live in a culture, in a society, a world that celebrates sin. It smiles at what God is broken by, what breaks His heart. This world celebrates. And we have to be so careful that we do not allow ourselves to become numb to sin, to become numb to what breaks God's heart, but to continue to be in a position where we are broken by what breaks him, where we mourn what God mourns, where we share his heart for sin. But this is a problem that all of us face, and a battle that we face, a battle against sin. And no matter where we're at in our walk with the Lord or in our journey with Him, there's going to be some element of action that we need to take against sin, and action that God has already taken to provide a solution for this problem. But I think before we truly understand why we need a solution for sin and what the solution is or how to respond, we have to understand God's attitude and His position towards sin. And again, it's the problem that God has been radically trying to solve throughout all of history, but it's the cycle we see in the Old Testament with the Israelites. God has called them to be His people. He said, I've given you a specific way to live. This is what I have for you. And people rebel, and they go outside of God's design, what He's called them to do. And God sees this as a serious problem, and so He says, repent, return to me, correct your action. And some repent, and they're restored, and others continued in their rebellion, and there was judgment. There was consequence for sin. And Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, God is speaking to Isaiah, a prophet, to be the voice to the Israelites, to call them to repentance. But God says something quite intense. He says, they will go out and look at the dead bodies of those who rebelled against Him, or those who rebelled against God, and the worms that eat them will not die, and the fire that burns them will not be quenched. There's this unquenchable fire, punishment, eternal judgment for those who are found in rebellion against God, for those who are in a position of unrepentant sin. It's a serious position against sin. that God will judge justly. God is a just God. And this attitude is even reflected in the New Testament. And in fact, it's Jesus, it's something that Jesus echoes as the very reason for why he came to earth, for why he had to die. But Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 6, Jesus is teaching this parable about how he is the vine and we are the branches. And any branch that is not in the vine will not be fruitful. It will wither. So Jesus is the only way to a true, good, and fruitful life. But he says this in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. So again, those lives who have rebellion against God, who have not moved themselves towards restoration with God, are like a branch that will wither up and be thrown to the fire. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. God is taking his winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. God is separating the good from the bad. He's separating the unrepentant from the repentant. He's separating good from evil. God is judging, and there is a punishment for those who are found guilty of sin without accepting a solution, without pursuing a solution for it. Sin is a serious deal. It's a serious problem. God is a just God. As much as God is a God of forgiveness, he's a God of love and grace, which we're going to talk about more later, we have to first also remember, if we are going to take sin serious and respond appropriately to sin, we need to remember that God takes sin serious and that he is perfectly just, and sin will be dealt with justly. There is a just judgment for sin. But why is God's attitude towards sin so serious? Why is he so intense about sin, about rebellion, about disobedience? It's because at the very core of our existence, we were created to know God and to love him, to worship him. God wanted us to have relationship with him. And sin and our disobedience to him is what separates us from him. God is perfect. There can be no sin in him. He is holy. He cannot be where there is sin. So sin coming into the world brought separation from his creation and him. In the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, it brought a separation. It broke perfect union with God. And so now this is the problem that is brought into the world that God has to solve, that he has to fix. But God is so intense about it because he loves us. He wants relationship with us, and he does not want us to be separated from him. And the reality is sin leads to death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But sin is death. There is no world where sin exists and it does not produce death and destruction. It is the nature of sin. We cannot forget. We cannot convince ourselves of otherwise. We cannot grow numb to this reality. Sin will lead to death, if not physically, certainly spiritually and eternally. But I believe it will wreak havoc. The consequence of sin in your life, you will see sin seek to destroy every good thing in your life while you are living on earth. It will destroy your relationships. It will destroy the blessings God is trying to bring into your life. It will hinder. It will take up room in your life and not allow God to be good in your life. Sin seeks to destroy everything in its path. But again, God is so intense about this because he does not want us to be destroyed. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants what's best for us. Any parents in the room, have you ever gotten upset when your kid did something dumb that was bad for them? Or maybe just when someone else did something that harmed them? Probably makes you furious. Probably gives you an intense reaction. But why is that? It's because you love your kids so much. You care about them. You want what's best for them. and anything that keeps him from what is best and what is good, it makes you mad, and it should, if you really love them, if you really care about them. God loves you so deeply. He cares for you. He cares that you live the life that he intended. He cares that you receive what is best. And so he is angry with sin because sin is wreaking havoc in our life. It's doing the exact opposite of what he intended. It's seeking to destroy us, to lead us to death. And James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Sin leads to death every time. But sin and temptation, it starts off sometimes subtle. It starts off seeming like maybe a good idea or maybe something that we want. It can be sneaky. It can kind of creep its way into our life. And if we're not careful, it can start slowly growing deeper and deeper roots without us even really realizing what's happening until all of a sudden we wake up one day and we realize sin has completely consumed and engulfed our life. Or we slowly become more and more numb to sin and to the consequence of our sin until all of a sudden we don't even realize sin is leading our life and ruling our life because we've lost any sense of conviction. We've lost any ability to take action against it, and so we've become numb. This past March, Emma and I and Eloise took a trip, a little road trip, down to Florida, and it was super awesome, really great trip. We stopped at the Creation Museum on the way down, and then we stopped in Tennessee, Gatlinburg, Tennessee, for a couple nights, and then spent a few days in Florida, but it's just super, super awesome, fun trip. It was like our first real, just me, Emma, and Eloise as a little family, first road trip, family trip, and it was a ton of fun. But we had a little bit of a hiccup, and man, telling this story is going to make me seem like a total fool. I was, but I'm going to tell you because it has a point, okay? But anyway, so the day we're leaving for the trip, heading down to Florida, driving for, we're probably like 30 minutes in on the interstate, and I start noticing just a slight rattling sound, and a very pretty faint, but just kind of t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t-t. And to me, I was like, oh, it sounds like maybe there's some loose metal or something. But I don't know. I wasn't super alarmed. But after next time we stopped, I got out and went, and I was looking around my car, looking underneath, seeing was my muffler or exhaust loose? Is there something hanging from my car? What's going on? Couldn't find anything loose. Couldn't find anything that might be making this noise. So I was like, oh, whatever. I don't know. Hopefully it's not that big of a deal. And so we keep driving, and you know, now we're halfway down to Florida, and the noise has been ever so slightly getting louder and louder. And at this point, I've kind of just started like putting it off to the side of my head. I checked a couple more times to see if I could find anything loose, and I'll just tell you, I'm really dumb when it comes to cars. I'll just admit it. I'm learning. But especially after this trip, I'm learning. But I do not know the first thing about what kind of noise means what and what I should be concerned with, whatever. Anyways, but then we get down to Florida. The noise is still there, still getting a little louder. But at this point, I'm like, I don't want this to inconvenience our vacation. We're having a good time. This is fun. The car hasn't fallen apart yet, so we're just going to keep going. And so we're driving around there the whole time in Florida, whole 4 days we're there, still with the noise going on. And then we start driving back home. And now the noise is getting really, really loud. And once we got to about Illinois, another thing to note, every once in a while I would have cars driving past me flashing their lights at me and all this stuff. I cannot tell you why I did not have any alarm at this point. I think I was just so, just didn't want to worry about it anymore. I just put it off, like I already written it off. And at this point, we're on the way home and I'm sick of driving. I just want to get home. I'm just like, ignore this at all costs for some reason. Anyways, we're in Illinois and now my car is shaking pretty violently. And again, I cannot even, telling the story, I'm like, what is the matter with you? Why did you not care? But for some reason, I just kept driving. And it's truly a miracle. As soon as we get to Sparta, I pull off into the Sparta exit. Now my car is vroom, 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 vroom. And I pull off into a gas station instantly, right in the BP where the Mexican restaurant is, the Best Western, right in that exit. And I look back, and my tire is sideways like this. Three of the lug nuts are gone, and two of them are barely hanging on by a thread. And I am like, oh my goodness. At any moment, my wheel was about to fly off when I'm going over the speed limit, I'll admit it, but 70. And could have killed my family or been seriously, seriously injured. And at that moment, I realized it was truly a miracle, the grace of God, that that wheel stayed on the vehicle. I have no explanation otherwise. I drove 3,000 miles on a wheel, slowly falling off of my car. And a good chunk of the way home, the wheel was straight up, like, rattling and flopping around and had less than the amount of lug nuts it started with. So I don't know how that happened other than God intervened and spared us. But the thing is this, all the warning signs were there for me. Obnoxiously there. For the whole next day, I couldn't stop hearing the rattling sound in my head. But I chose to ignore it. I chose to not be alarmed. I said, this is annoying. I don't want to worry about this. I don't want to think about this. I don't want it to inconvenience my trip. I just want to have a great time with my family. I don't want to have to try to bring my car into some auto body shop and deal with this thing, right? I just chose ignorance. I chose to ignore. And after I'd already made that decision, no matter how much the warning signs increased and got louder and louder, I had already decided, I'm not going to worry about this. We're just going to forget it. And the numbness set in. So again, I'm telling you the story, looking back on it, like, dude, what in the world? But in the moment, I kind of became numb. But isn't that exactly what we can do with sin in our life? It gives us every warning sign. It might have started off just a slight rattle. Oh, easy to excuse. There's probably something wrong, but whatever. I don't want it to inconvenience my life too much. I don't want it to interrupt what I'm doing, or, you know, I don't want it to cause problems, right? So we'll forget about it. And we find ourselves becoming numb. And even though the warning signs, even though the consequences become worse and worse, even though we're starting to see it wreak havoc in our life, somehow we still stay in this place of, I'm just going to excuse it. I'm going to find a way around dealing with it. I'm just going to stay numb to it until either by the grace of God you are spared from the destruction of your actions, or it truly does start to bring havoc and destruction to a point where you cannot ignore it anymore. And my hope is that we don't wait until God has to intervene and spare us from destroying ourselves and spare us from death before we do something. But instead, let's wake up and pay attention to the first little rattle and deal with our sin when it's still manageable. I also think of anybody who gardens. when there's a couple weeds here and there, it's pretty easy to just go in and pull those weeds up if you just stay on top of it, right? Stay consistent, tend your garden, keep it healthy. But you see those couple weeds, and you're like, oh, it's just a couple weeds. It's fine. Whatever. My garden still looks pretty good. Well, day after day goes by, and pretty soon, all of a sudden, you're like, ooh, there's a lot of weeds. Well, that's going to take me a few hours to deal with those weeds. I don't have time for that. Eh, whatever. Weeks and weeks go by. Maybe months go by. Now, there's more weeds than plants that you actually want to be there. And now, at that point, you might not even be able to deal with the weeds without ripping out the good, the plant, the fruit, right? But all it would have taken is, in a moment, 30 seconds to pull up a couple weeds. Now you're faced with hours and hours, maybe days of work. But again, with sin in our life, the things that don't belong, we need to engage with the minimal inconvenience in a moment of saying, I'm going to choose to care about this. I'm going to choose to respond, to take care of it before it gets to a place where it is out of control and wreaking havoc in my life, before it gets to a place where I no longer even know if I have any ability to control it, right? We need to take sin serious, and we need to do it now. Let's not wait for it to destroy us, because it inevitably will. It's only a matter of time. And don't think just because it hasn't yet that it never will. It will. It's a guarantee. I promise you that. Sin will destroy you. It will destroy anything good in your life. It is the nature of sin. And we absolutely have to take it serious. We have to engage with the problem of sin in our life. Anyways, I think you get the point that sin is a problem. God cares about sin. He sees it as a problem. We got to do something about this. It's something that every single one of us faces. Every single one. Scripture talks about all have sinned. All have fallen short. Is anyone righteous? Is there anyone good? No, there's nobody. Every single one of us is guilty. The reality is every one of us have sinned. And sinning one time is enough for you to be condemned. One time is enough for you to be subject to his justice and his judgment. God would be right to punish us for our sin. It's our decision to rebel against him. But God intervened. God chose to do something about it. He chose to offer a solution. And so what do we do about sin? Well, we receive the solution he's offering us and he's giving us. And that is that God loved you so much that he didn't want to sit back and just watch you destroy yourself and suffer the consequence of your own actions. Instead, he intervened. He sent his son to die so that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He paid the bill. Jesus came and made a way so that even though we have chosen sin, we have chosen death, we can be spared from the consequence that we deserve. And it's not because Jesus' death erased God's justice and his judgment. God is still a just God. Our sin still has to be paid for. It will still be judged. But now, it is satisfied and fulfilled in Christ. Jesus took upon God's judgment against sin upon himself through his sacrifice. But the reality is still this, that anyone who is not found covered in the blood of Christ, who is not in Christ, will be subject to his judgment. There is still an unquenchable fire waiting for those who are not covered, whose sin has not been paid for. And how do we receive that? How do we do that? It's through putting our faith in Christ, as our Savior, as our Messiah. But we don't realize how much we need Jesus. We don't realize how much we need a Savior until we realize how dire our situation is. Until we realize that we truly are lost outside of Christ. We truly are condemned. We are going to be judged. But thank God that his solution is available to all of us who would simply confess and believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is our Messiah, that he is our Savior. And so our solution is to put faith in Christ and to pursue him with all of our heart, with everything in our being, to move towards him, to leave the world behind, to leave any other idea, any other solution behind, and pursue him as the sole solution. But within a place of faith in Christ, within the position of following Jesus, there are still things that we can do to be proactive about making sure that we are continuing to move towards Christ, continuing to move towards the solution, and moving away from sin, moving away from the things that are seeking to separate us from God. And so I want to just talk about some other maybe practical things or actions that we can still take to be proactive, to recognize, God, this is a problem, and I thank you that you've given me a way to solve it, and I want to do something about it. And so, first and foremost, we have to adopt a heart of repentance. And this is something Pastor Andy talked about last week, talking about a baptism of repentance. But he talked about how this idea of repentance is an idea of a change of mind, a change of heart, saying, God, I'm changing my mind about sin. I'm no longer going to tolerate. I'm no longer going to excuse it. I'm no longer going to celebrate it. I'm no longer going to be okay with the things that are not from you. And instead, I'm going to choose to love you and to pursue you. I'm going to change my action. Repentance is this idea of not just being sorry, but saying I'm going to do something about it, that we would turn from sin and towards God. It's a change of direction, a change of action that follows a change of heart. But ultimately, God is looking for a heart that desires him, a heart that longs for him. And so, again, I don't think God is expecting our perfection. He knows that we will not be perfect, but he's looking to see if there would be people who would commit themselves to pursuing him and loving him, even though you have failed. That you would respond to failure, respond to sin, by getting up and choosing to continue to pursue him and to love him. And that there would never be a day in our life where we sin and we fail and we say, oh, that's just normal. That's okay. There's room for that in my life. See, a heart of repentance says that every time that I fail, every time that I fall short, I acknowledge that it's wrong. This is not who I am. This is not who I'm going to be. This does not belong in my life. I'm going to love God and to pursue God with all my heart, with all my strength, with all my ability. And if I fail on my way to him, that's where the grace of God comes in. And he picks us back up and helps us just continue to move towards him, to move towards what is better. There's a difference between failing because our heart is set on failure and it's concluded that the failure is okay, and failing on the way towards something better. It's a condition of our hearts. It's the position of our heart that God is looking to be looking to see transformed. And a transformed heart will begin to lead to transformed action. And once we've adopted a heart of repentance, a heart that truly desires God and loves him, then our action can really start to change, and we can start taking real action to move towards him. But another thing that is so important for us to do in just waging war against sin, not having any tolerance for sin, is to confess sin regularly, and specifically to confess in Christian community. And I think this is a discipline that's so important for any believer, is to find fellow believers, people that you can trust, people you have relationship with, but find someone that you can regularly confess sin to and pray with. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other for the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, and you will be healed. But I think we need to take that as a command to confess our sin to one another and pray with each other, because it will be powerful, it will be effective, it will bring healing, not just physically, but it will bring spiritual healing. It will bring healing from sin. It will bring healing from the destruction of sin. So we need to be proactive in bringing our sin out of the darkness, out of isolation, and into the light of community. Satan's going to do everything that he can to keep you isolated in sin, to keep you alone in it. But because I think he knows there's so much power in us dealing with our sin in community. It's because he knows that James chapter 5 verse 16 is true and that it works. So he's going to do everything he can for you to keep you stuck and alone in sin. So one of the most powerful things that we can do, and I think one of the first things we need to do, is to bring our sin into the light of Christian community. And once we've done that, we need to continue in taking aggressive action against points of temptation, points of sin in our life. Again, we need to have a no-tolerance mindset about sin, because we hate what it does to us, but we hate that it separates us from God. We hate that it breaks God's heart. And so we need to be constantly engaged and trying to be aware of, all right, what are the things in my life that are causing me to sin, that are leading me to sin, that are leaving a door open to temptation? If I can consistently trace sinful behavior to something in my life, a point of temptation in my life, then maybe it's time to remove that thing. And I like to call this simply just making space for freedom. Because the removing of the thing in itself, or even the stopping of a behavior in itself, is not the true solution. Again, the only true solution, the only true salvation, is in faith in Jesus and a relationship with him. But we can get so busied and caught up with the symptom of a heart that's not transformed by Jesus, of being distant from Jesus, we get so caught up in these behaviors that we don't even have time or capacity to actually deal with our heart. And so sometimes we have to remove the things that are leading us to sin so that we can actually have space to start pursuing Jesus. But we need to adopt this mindset that Jesus teaches. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 through 9, it says, "If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." There is nothing that is worth losing your soul. There's not a thing in your life that's worth excusing if it is leading to the destruction of your soul, if it's stealing from eternity, if it's stealing from you knowing and loving God. And so we just need to adopt a mindset that says, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to go to any extent to remove sin and disobedience to God from my life, to pursue him, because there is nothing that is worth hanging on to lose your soul. And one final thing is, we just need to, if we want to stop sinning, if we want to stop pursuing simply worldly things, we need to learn to love something else more than we love the sin. And that thing, again, needs to be God. It needs to be relationship with Jesus. But I think it can also be even just learning to live a more worthy life, learning to live a more good life. See, the reality is that God wants you to stop sinning, yes, but he wants you to stop sinning because he has something better for you, because he's calling you to live in something greater. And so it's not, again, it's, I really don't want you to hear today that it's just all about just moral perfection or just behavior management just for the sake of, I'm just really good at not sinning. No, it's because God has something greater, and sin is keeping you from the greater that he has. So what is the greater things we need to start pursuing? Maybe it is, I just need to start dedicating my time towards more prayer, towards more time in the Word. Maybe I need to dedicate more of my time towards leading my family towards knowing God and knowing Jesus better. I need to dedicate more of my time to go out and reach my community. I need to busy myself more with the things that God has called me to do. Maybe we just need to become so busy with what is good that we don't have any time or capacity for what is bad. We don't have any room for sin in our life. You hear that saying, idle hands is the devil's playground or the devil's workshop. I think there's so much truth to that. We need to start occupying our hands with the kingdom, with good things. And this is something that's been so powerful for me lately, because I struggle with sin as much as the next person, and I get so upset and frustrated with myself sometimes about the fact that I still find myself sinning, even though I know that's wrong. Even though I want to love God, I want to do what he's calling me to do, I find sin in my life. But sometimes I can get so consumed with just the fact that I have sin in my life and just laser focusing on, all right, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, that I forget to actually do good. I forget to actually move towards something better. God is calling us to move towards something more worthy. And like we were singing earlier, I will make room for you, God, because your way is better. We're inviting God in, but really we need to be pursuing God. Repentance is turning away from sin, but to pursue something better. And so I think this is such a key thing when it comes to defeating sin in our life and finding victory over sin, is we don't need to just simply remove sin, but we need to replace it with what is better and what God has for us. And that is a relationship with your Creator. It's knowing your Creator, but it's also being a part of his work here on earth. We need to be people that get excited and passionate about what God has for us. And you'll find that sin is not very appealing anymore, that this world will lose its taste. When you start tasting and seeing of who God really is and what he has for you, when you get to start being a part of his kingdom and what he's doing, there is nothing better. You won't even think twice about saying no to sin anymore. You won't even think twice about hopping on the first warning sign of sin or pulling the first weed, because you know how good it is to choose life, how good it is to choose what God has for you. You won't even think twice about putting down the bottle or throwing your vape in the lake or removing the apps on your phone that lead you to lust, when you've tasted of how good it is to lead your family in an honorable way, when you've tasted of how good it is to see God use you to bring life to someone else. So we need, bottom line is, we just need to fall more in love with Jesus and what he has for us than we love this world, than we love the momentary pleasure of giving in to temptation, whatever it may be. But the conclusion today is that I want us to just have this fresh desire to remove anything in our life that would keep us from what God has for us, that would keep us from loving him with all of our heart, that we would just refresh our commitment to stop giving in to the lie of sin or feeling like we can have both sin and God, or that somehow sin isn't really as bad as it seems, but to just call sin what it is, see it for what it is, and see God for who he is, and see what he's offering you for what it is, and to respond accordingly. But today is not a message of condemnation. If you're hearing this and you're like, man, sin is kicking my butt, I've become tolerant of sin, I've become numb, you're not alone. I've been there before. It's not woe is you. It's not all you're condemned, all hope is lost for you, but rather it's just a message of hope to say, okay, yeah, that's wrong. Sin has gotten out of control. But guess what? It doesn't have to stay that way, because Jesus made a way. God has something better. So let's take it. Let's take him up on it. Let's stop wasting our time. Let's not live another day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of freedom. While you still have breath in your lungs, you still have a chance
to make things right, to restore fellowship with him today. And he is waiting with open arms. He cannot wait. God is not sitting there pointing a finger, wagging and saying, oh, you're just so terrible, oh, you'll never get it. He's upset about the sin, but it's because he just cannot wait for you to know him and love him and to be a part of what he has for you. So don't wait any longer. Today is the day. But I just want to read one last passage in closing, and I just want us to make this our prayer and our commitment, to refresh our commitment with this verse. It's in Psalm chapter 101, and it's verses 1 through 4. But David says, I will sing of your love and justice. So again, David, he's recognizing, God, you're a God of love, you're a God of mercy, but you're also a God of justice. And I'm going to respond to this. So I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.